Welcome to the Heartland Baptist Podcast. I'm Steve Swan, one of the pastors here at Heartland.
And I'm Joel Carla, also one of the pastors here at Heartland.
You can expect on this feed to hear the Sunday morning teaching from Heartland, usually from either Joel or I.
But sometimes from awesome guest speakers as well. If you want to get in touch with us to find out more about our church, if you have something that you'd like us to pray about, or you just want to say hi, visit us online at heartlandbaptist.ca.
And if you don't want to miss anything, subscribe or follow on your favorite podcast app. We also have a YouTube page if you prefer video, which is just at youtube.com/@ Heartland and Heartland Baptist.
Right now we're going through the book of John together as a church, so enjoy the podcast as we dive deep into God's word together.
I watched this show on Disney Plus. It was fantastic. It's called Pick of the Litter. It's a documentary series about training guide dogs for the blind. Let me tell you, if you need a good cry, this is the show for you. Oh my goodness. Basically, it follows a litter of puppies who all start training to be guide dogs. And it's a fascinating process. It's fascinating what they have to do, how they have to be trained. And the success rate for these guide dogs is not super high. Even if they've got all the right breeding and the right temperament, they have to be able to do certain things that most dogs don't do. They can't be too energetic, they can't be too anxious, they can't be too stubborn. And one of the things I found fascinating is that guide dogs need to be able to make decisions to not obey commands. Like, if I, as a regular dog owner, were to try and train my dog to do anything, to come, to sit, to stay, it's not that hard really to do. But for guide dogs, they need to be able to recognize when a situation might be dangerous for their owner. And they need to be able to make a decision to override their master's commands. So if, for example, a guide dog and his master are walking along the street and they come to a curb and the master says go, the guide dog needs to be able to make a decision to not go if it's dangerous. It's a really fascinating series. But at the end of the day, they do this because the blind folks who get their dogs have to be able to trust and put their faith in the training that these dogs have received so that they can live their lives. I had a friend at YFC who became blind. He had a degenerative eye disease, and so he slowly lost his sight and, you know, became blind. And I remember, because when I first met him, he had a walking cane, but then he got a dog. This dog literally changed my friend's life. It changed what he could do. It changed where he could go. It opened up a world for him that just walking around with a cane didn't quite do. It made a huge difference. I remember him telling me he could go hiking again because he had this dog. He could live his life in a much fuller way, but he had to have confidence. He had to have faith in his dog's ability to help him live the kind of life that he wanted. And I think for us, as we look at the passage we're going to look at this morning, and we continue in the book of John, what struck me as I was reading and I was studying John 8 was how much we need confident faith to walk and live the kind of life that Jesus wants for us. Let's read together. From John chapter 8. It says this: Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness, because you will have the light that leads to life. The Pharisees replied, You are making those claims about yourself. such testimony is not valid. Jesus told them, these claims are valid even though I make them about myself, for I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you don't know this about me. You judge me by human standards, but I do not judge anyone. And if I did, my judgment would be correct in every respect, because I am not alone. The Father who sent me is with me. Your own law says that if two people agree about something, their witness is accepted as fact. I am one witness, and my Father who sent me is the other. Where is your Father? They asked. Jesus answered, since you don't know who I am, you don't know who my Father is. If you knew me, you would also know my Father. Jesus made these statements while he was teaching in the section of the temple known as the treasury, but he was not arrested because his time had not yet come. I am the light of the world, Jesus tells the crowds. And I want to give you a bit of context for what we're reading. Before Advent, when we were teaching from John, the last sort of scene we set up was Jesus preaching at this festival called the Feast of Tabernacles. And we talked about how the water and how this festival, there was a water ritual that commemorated God providing water in the desert and also asking him to provide water for the coming year. And, you know, we looked at, as last time we were in John, we said, Jesus said that if anyone is thirsty, they should come to him. The picture being that what Jesus has is a continuation and fulfillment of the hope that the old covenant looked forward to. And we have similar imagery here. This is still in the context of that festival. God provided a pillar of light for the nation of Israel to follow as they wandered in the wilderness, as recorded in the book of Exodus. And the Feast of Tabernacles, again, commemorated this with a candelabra that was lit as part of this festival. That's the context in which Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. Jesus is saying something pretty remarkable here. God provided a light in the wilderness for Israel to follow. And he's saying that he is, in fact, a greater representation of that divine guiding light for all of humanity to follow. And instead of guiding us into a physical promised land, Jesus is saying he is guiding us into life itself. Jesus is our light, guiding us into life. I think we take light for granted in our world. We don't think about it very much. But for most of human history, light has been a much, much rarer commodity than it is today. The world literally used to be a much darker place. Indoors, people would use candles and oil lamps. Most people would have used animal fat. Especially if you were someone of moderate income, you probably had a candle that you used carefully. You might have gathered around one candle as a family at night. And candles were different than they were today. Wicks had to be trimmed regularly, sometimes up to 40 times an hour for those candles. Or they'd get too hot. They'd melt too much fat or wax, and then that candle you saved up for would be wasted. Teenagers, you couldn't really storm off to your room, especially if you wanted to see. You know, oil lamps were used to illuminate cities, but man, I think if we had a time machine, it would be striking how dark the world was. Darkness is the default state of things, isn't it? We can add light to a room, but we can't add darkness to a room, can we? We can create light, but we can't really create darkness. We can only take away light. Darkness is the natural state of things. And I think that's true not just for the natural world, but also for us as human beings. But I also think that each one of us at the very core of who we are longs for the light. But I think that we don't always look to the light of the world to bring us that light, do we? I think there's a lot of different ways our world tries to cope with darkness. I think we all sense this. And I think if we're not careful, because we live in the world that we live in, we can be influenced by those things. So how does our culture cope with darkness? I think that's important for us to look at this morning. I think the first way that our culture tries to cope with darkness is through nihilism. I don't know if you know that, if you're familiar with that term, but basically it's the belief that there's not really any meaning in life. I don't know if you like dark dystopian like TV shows or movies, but I do find it fascinating. There is often this nihilistic bent to our entertainment, isn't there? This sort of belief that there isn't any escape from the darkness of human existence, so you might as well embrace it. Like I think Batman, for example, has strong kind of nihilistic overtones. But you can see this all throughout our culture. There's not a lot of hope there, is it? There's grittiness, sure. Maybe there's even interesting stories there. But light? Hope? It's coping with darkness by embracing the darkness. Well, there's also other ways that we try and cope with darkness, isn't there? There's also hedonism. Now, again, if you're not familiar with that term, this is sort of the idea that darkness is pain and light is pleasure. And so we pursue pleasure and avoid pain as much as possible. I think we can all see how this philosophy, how this influences our culture, doesn't it? We live in a world that tries to ignore pain, to minimize pain, to pretend that pain doesn't exist. This is the sort of philosophy that makes sense in your 20s, right? But as you live life, you understand that, oh man, there is suffering, there is pain in this life. And hedonism doesn't leave us with any kind of hope when we suffer. It doesn't help us when we go through the hard things in life. Now, I don't think that most people would call themselves hedonists, but I think we need to be aware of its influence in our lives. We might even be functional hedonists, even though we wouldn't call ourselves that. But hedonism is coping with darkness by convincing yourself that the darkness isn't there. And then I think there's just plain old distractedness. I don't have a fancy word for this one. But so much of our world, so much of what's out there is begging for our attention, driving us to look at it, to pay attention to it, to ignore everything else, to numb ourselves to the darkness around us by taking our attention away from that darkness and leaving us in a place where we're still in the dark, right? But we just don't really notice it until we do. And then we better get back to that comforting glow of distractedness, of not thinking about the darkness. It's coping with darkness by ignoring the darkness. But none of these things brings light. None of these things brings light to the darkness. Because none of these things is the light of the world. Look, this isn't an exhaustive list of all the ways that we as humans try and cope with darkness. But my point is that I think at some level, we all understand that this world is a dark place, that there is pain, that there is suffering, that there is sin in our world. And I think every human being has to wrestle with that, has to wrestle with the reality of darkness. But Jesus said something here that only he could say. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. You know, the very beginning of John says this. John says that in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought what? Brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Whew. We see this imagery throughout the Gospel of John. Jesus is the light. Jesus is our light. The light of the world, our guiding light. The light that the darkness cannot touch, the light that the darkness cannot understand, the light that the darkness cannot extinguish. Jesus and Jesus alone is the light of the world. You can see in our passage today how the religious leaders respond, and I find it interesting. Because I think the Pharisees take Jesus too seriously to be entirely dismissive of his claims. Like, I could be wrong here, but if I were to say, you know what, I am the light of the world, that'd be crazy. No one would believe it, and you would dismiss me, because, and rightfully so. Because it's obviously not true, right? I'm Steve. You know? Hey. They don't just dismiss him as a crazy person. They recognize something. They recognize that there's something about Jesus that is powerful. They see him as an enemy. And so they challenge him. They say to Jesus, you can't say those things about yourself. But they actually engage with Jesus, which says something to me. It says, you know what, they're taking him more seriously than if they were just dismissive of his claims. And Jesus responds by telling them that it's not just himself who's making these claims, but that the Father, the one who sent him, and basically saying that they don't actually know God, because if they did, they would know Jesus too. Jesus is claiming in no uncertain terms here that he is not merely a teacher, that he is not merely a rabbi, that he is not merely a human being, but that he is the Son of God sent by the Father, someone with the divine authority that is given by God to make this incredible claim that he is the light of the world. Jesus is our light, guiding us into life, because he can say this about himself, and it's true. It's because of who he is and who sent him that Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus alone has the power and authority to make such an audacious claim, because only if he said it would it be true. No one else in history could make this claim. Jesus is the only one. Jesus is our light. The Pharisees remained in darkness this day. So what about us? Jesus is our light, guiding us into life, but we have a role to play. Jesus says, if you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness, because you will have the light that leads to life. Our role is to actually walk in the light, to follow Jesus. That's our role, to live the kind of life that you and I were created for, a life that doesn't walk in darkness but walks in light. Is our world a dark place? Yeah, sure. But for us as followers of Jesus, the nihilism of our world isn't what we believe. Isn't the truth that we live in. We believe in a God who brought light to this world. We believe in a God who brought love to this world. And we believe in a God that has made a way through the darkness back to Him. We believe in the light of the world. We believe that there is meaning and hope and joy and light in this world, and it comes from the Father. It's revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, and it lives in us through the Holy Spirit. The darkness might be there, but we know that's not our home. That is not our destiny. If the temptation of nihilism is to embrace the darkness, to love the darkness, and it's an attempt to cope with the darkness, then our path as followers of Jesus is to illuminate the darkness with the light of Jesus Christ. To shine His light and His love in a world that copes with darkness by embracing darkness, to bring the light of Jesus. Carl Lawrence, who for many years ran a radio ministry out of Hong Kong, tells the story of how God used two ordinary followers of Jesus to bring light into the darkness in communist China. In his book, The Coming Influence of China, he tells about how in the mid-90s, two young women came to faith in Christ in a Chinese province after hearing the gospel because of these shortwave radio broadcasts that he was producing. And these two new believers received Bibles and immediately wanted to serve God with all their hearts. And so a pastor in Hong Kong met with them and tried to teach them that they should remain where they were and minister to their neighbors and, you know, do the Christian thing, right? But the girls, they protested and said, "No, the Bible you gave us says Jesus told us to go into all the world. We want to go." And so the pastor sort of admonished, feeling ashamed maybe at his comparative lack of zeal, told the girls, "You know what, there's a need for workers on Hainan Island." And so they went to Hainan. 2 years later, the girls returned and met with the pastor again. He hadn't heard from them since their departure. So the pastor used this meeting to introduce these girls to some visiting Western church leaders. And after introductions, the girls were asked how their work had been going. And you know, how the church planting had been going. And Lawrence explains, the women put their heads down and they answered, "Pastor, we've only been there 2 years. It's a short time, not many. We haven't planted many churches." Their voices were apologetic. "We've only been there a short time. The people weren't very friendly. Sometimes they even became vicious. Sometimes they said they were going to drown us in the ocean. Several men threatened us. And because we were so young, some of the ladies didn't like us. They called us terrible names. So not many churches, no. No, not many." Finally, after being asked again by the frustrated pastor, the girls apologized that they'd only started 30 churches since arriving on Hainan Island. Our role is to walk in the light, to illuminate the darkness. Jesus is guiding us, but we have to follow Him where He's leading. Is our world a place in which the pursuit of pleasure and the avoidance of pain is the goal? Sure, I think for lots of people that. But then our role as followers of Jesus isn't to pursue the same goal, but to find our ultimate joy and pleasure not in the things of this world, not in the things that everyone else thinks is going to bring them light. But our role is to find our joy and contentment and fulfillment in the light. in Jesus, the only truly thing that is going to satisfy our souls. Is our world distracted? Yeah. But then our role as followers of Jesus is to understand that walking in the light and in the life that Jesus is guiding us into is richer, is more purposeful, is more alive than being distracted by the endless void of temptations that our world promises us will distract us from the darkness. Instead of pretending darkness doesn't exist, we live our lives knowing the light of the world and living in that truth. In all of this, though, we come back to faith. Living this way, as followers of Jesus in the light, it starts with faith in who Jesus says he is. Like, imagine with me, my blind friend got a guide dog, but he had no confidence in the training methods. He had no confidence that this guide dog would keep him safe as he tried to navigate and live his life. What would he do? Well, he'd stay home. And he wouldn't live the kind of life that he wants to. Friends, do we believe? Do we have confidence that Jesus is the light of the world? Do we believe that he has the light that leads to life? Because if we do, then we'll follow him. If we don't, then we might look at how the world copes with darkness and be tempted to follow that. But there's no life there. There's no light there. Because only Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is our light, guiding us into life. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you have not left us in darkness, but that you sent your son Jesus to this world. You sent the light of the world that we could have life, abundant life, eternal life, joyful life, hopeful life, a life that knows your incredible love. And so, Father, as we enter the coming week, as we go back to our regular lives after a holiday season, would you guide us? Would you guide us by your light? Would you help us to live in light? Would you help us to follow you? Give us faith. Give us confidence as we depend on you. In Jesus' name, amen.